Well, good morning to you all, and it's good to see you all again. See your smiling faces. I want to read from God's Word this morning, and I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. It was only about Wednesday or Thursday or Friday this week that Rob and I determined that it would be me preaching. Happy to do so. Probably a little mentally unprepared, but I pray that God will bless our time. And so because of that, I've just taken the last sermon I did in Palmerston North. I've been working through 1 Thessalonians with the people there, just looking at, the doctrine of the gospel in relation to the church. So probably most of what I had in mind relates to them, but I hope it also relates well to you here this morning. So let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Just going to read a few verses. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers," and it doesn't exclude you sisters here, "we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." And I did remind my people in Palmerston North that being a pastor is sometimes not an easy thing, because you have to go to people sometimes and say, "You are being naughty and wrong and you need to change." And they love you for that, don't they? They buy you chocolates the next day. Well, sometimes they leave the church when you do that. So just reminding the people to love your pastor, love your elders as you do love one another. Hold them in the highest regard and love, not because they're handsome, he says, or great, they have a great personality, but because of their gospel work, because of their work. And then he says this, "Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other," or to do good for each other and to everyone else. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, we thank you for every blessing you give us in life. You give us so many wonderful and good things. We thank you, Lord, even for the hardships we sometimes face, for they are gifts from you that call us and draw us back to you and the wealth and the depth of your grace. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to both speak and to listen, to concentrate on your word. Lord, given it's a warm day and sometimes it's hard for us physically to concentrate. So we pray for your special grace right now that we can concentrate and focus on your own glorious word. We pray, and we pray, Lord, that as we meet around your word this morning, that it would shape our lives, it would change us, it would cause us, Lord, to seek you, to love you, to devote ourselves to you more and more. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever woken up in the morning, maybe this morning, and you just know that before the day is out, you're going to have a bit of a run-in with somebody. You're just in that kind of mood. I wake up some days and I know that before the day is out, I'm going to have a bit of a go at Helen. If she says anything to me that's a little bit, you know, touchy or testy, I'm going to be in the mood to respond in a way that really, you know, hits that hard, and I'll be not backing down or not showing grace or whatever, and there will be a conflict. You ever wake up feeling like that? I know you do, because I've known some of you for a long time. There are times when there's something that stirs in our heart that just causes us to be grumpy and cantankerous, And, well, we are just not in a very peaceful mood. Well, we live in a world that mostly, somewhere, at some time, is at war with itself. There are nations that come against nations. There is cultures that clash with one another. There is religions that war against each other. There is ethnic groups that fight against each other. Yes, there are family, whānau, that fight against each other. There is brother and sister that come against each other. And yes, there is parents and children, husbands and wives that, well, end up in conflict and war, don't they? The issue of conflict and fighting and separation, disunity, whatever description we want to give to it, is just everywhere and so common, and so much it seems to be a part of our everyday experience. Well, why is this? Well, the text that I'm going to show you in a minute doesn't really address or answer that question. But I'm sure if you've been coming here to this church for a little while, you will know the answer to that question, and it is that little word called sin. The fact that all of us in here, in our heart, in that deepest part of us that motivates us and moves us and drives our thinking and emotions and so on, is broken down. It is what we call fallen. But in a world of brokenness and in a world of fighting and disunity and disharmony, there is a little place, an oasis of peace and tranquility, a place where there is no fighting, no warring, no conflict, where everybody just gets on so well together and they just love each other perfectly. They lavish each other with kind words and gifts and so on. You know what that place is? What is it? The church. Yeah, it's the church. A place on earth where there is peace and love and grace all the time, right? Oh, what happened? What went wrong? Well, what happens is, well, it's that old story again, sin. God's people, the church, failed to take on the life that reflects the witness they give verbally, fails to reflect the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness and the love that is supposed to define it. Thessalonian church was no exception. This is kind of encouraging in a way that the Apostle Paul has to write, and here's my text, I direct your attention to it. This text is so small, you can go home with it memorized. He says in the middle of verse 13, he says, live in peace with each other. The Thessalonian church, too, needed to be reminded, need to be instructed and encouraged that they were to be a place that was not gripped by conflict and disunity and arguing and fighting and separation and so on. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica 2,000 odd years ago, live in peace with each other. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Now, if I would ask people today, I would ask you, what does the word peace mean? What does the word peace mean? What is Paul talking about when he says to the people in Thessalonica, I want you to live in peace with one another? Well, if you go to a dictionary, somebody might say, well, I'll go and have a look in the dictionary, see what it says, and it will say things like this. Peace is a state of harmony between people, between groups of people, between members of a family. Peace is the freedom from fighting and arguing and strife. Peace is the reality of law and order and the absence of violence or other civil disturbance in a nation or in a community. Or peace might be the absence of mental fear and worry and anxiety amongst people. Well, when the Apostle Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, live in peace with each other, does he mean those things? Is he talking about what that dictionary definition is giving? Well, I believe myself, yes. There is no doubt that Paul is well aware of the need for civil peace to reign in the church, that people will live and work in harmony in the church, that they will go out and serve in partnership with one another. You know, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to the pain of disagreement. You remember he had to deal with one of his fellow apostles, Peter. In the book of Galatians, we're told that he had a sharp disagreement between himself and Peter, another apostle, another leader in the church, over the way that Peter was doing ministry in the church. So the Apostle Paul has to, as it were, front up to Peter and face up to him and say to Peter, Peter, what on earth are you doing? You are wrong and you need to change. That's called admonition that Paul talks about in this text. In the book of Philippians, he refers to a disagreement between two women in the church. You know, women who, what are little girls? All sweetness and spice and everything nice, but they grow up into big girls. The Apostle Paul had to deal with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and we don't know what was wrong, but we're told that these two women were having a bit of a clash with each other. They were not at peace with one another, and so he pleads with the church that they would help these two women to sort out their issues as soon as possible, he says, for the gospel's sake. In writing to the Corinthian church, he has to correct them for some serious disagreements and disunity amongst each other. There is a disunity on the issues of doctrine, what they believe about the Holy Spirit. There is disunity amongst some of the people over what we call civil matters. We're told that some of the people in the church were taking other members in the church to court to sue them. You see, in the Corinthian church, there was a lack of peace, and that's why you have that wonderful chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul has to, as it were, stop in mid-thought between chapter 12 and chapter 14 and say to the people, you know what it's all about? It's not about the things you're arguing about. It's about the love that you are to be showing one toward another. And there is no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind, in the case of Peter, in the case of Euodia and Syntyche, then in the case of the Corinthian church, that it wasn't just a matter of that disagreement amongst the group of people that was the issue, but the wider issue of the witness of the church in the community. Now, I wondered whether, when the Apostle Paul says, live at peace with one another, whether he was not drawing on his Hebrew heritage and he was not drawing on the Old Testament scriptures and thinking of another word that describes peace, a word that starts with S. Does anybody know Hebrew word? Shalom. That's right. So he's not just thinking of civil peace amongst the people, but he's also thinking of this wider understanding of the word, of the idea, of the life, of peace. this understanding of the word peace expresses, brings other ideas and thoughts into the picture, ideas such as justice. So when Old Testament people would say to each other, "I hope you have peace," they're hoping and praying that for that person, life would work out in a just and good way for them. It was thinking of good health. So it's not just thinking of the spirit, it's also thinking of the body. Thinking of safety, of well-being, of prosperity, of security, of good fortune, and just plain old-fashioned friendliness. All of these ideas are encapsulated in the word shalom. That is the Old Testament expression of peace. Go in peace. Now, this is very likely, if we were to follow on and pick up the following verses, which I'm not really going to do right now, but if you just scan them where he says, "Warn or admonish those who are idle, encourage the faint-hearted or the timid, heal the weak, or encourage the weak, strengthen the weak, be patient with them all, make sure no one pays back evil for evil, and do good toward everyone, show good toward every other person." Now, you say to me, well, admonishing seems strange in terms of promoting peace. But if we were to go back earlier into this book, we would learn that the Apostle Paul had to deal with some people who were being fussy-wussy. They were being busybodies in the lives of other people because they were doing nothing. They weren't working. They didn't have a job, not because they couldn't work, but because they thought there's no point working because Jesus might come back today. So what's the point of going to work today? If Jesus comes at lunchtime, you have to knock off at lunchtime. So you might as well stay home and do nothing. But of course, you know, we have that little saying, the devil finds work for idle hands. And when we have no structured or regular activity to go to, we find ourselves wasting time or whatever. That's what these people were doing. So he says, admonished them. They were causing trouble in the church. They were breaking the peace of the church by being busybodies. The timid or the afraid are those who fear judgment, feared the coming of the Lord, and had concerns about the raising of the dead. The weak are those, perhaps in chapter 4, who are struggling with living the newfound Christian life, you know, practicing the new sexual ethics they were called to practice. They were struggling with that. It was a difficulty for them. And so Paul says, you help the weak. These instructions were all designed to keep the shalom of the church, the good health of the church. They covered the concern that the church is to have a care and concern for the whole lives of people, that they were positively seeking the welfare and good of one another, and therefore removing the potential for trouble, for strife, for arguing, for disunity. But as I read this text, I can't help but wonder if there's even more to those first two ideas. And in fact, I'm convinced of that as I became familiar with the whole of the book of First Thessalonians. When he says to the people, live at peace with one another, the Apostle Paul is very clear that he is writing a letter to the church, not just with his own pen or with his own iPad, with his own thoughts, but he is writing a letter to the church from God himself. He is writing words that God himself would like given to the church. And so he wants to draw the people to be not just nice people who are morally good, and many who practiced the Old Testament shalom were just morally good, but their heart wasn't right with the Lord. He wants these people not just to be nice people to one another who are kind because, well, maybe that's a good thing to do, but he wants to draw them right back to God himself. Now, how can we say that? Well, it's this. The God who is calling them to live this way is himself, he says in verse 23, the God of peace. He says in verse 23 of this chapter, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. He repeats this phrase in the second letter, may the God of peace. May the God of peace be with you at all times and in every way. What he's saying to the people is, hey people, your God that you have come to believe in is in his very nature a God who is a God of peace. That is what we call a big word, an attribute of God. It is a part of the makeup of God, that he is a God of peace. And peace is an attribute of God, not just for God, but for his people also. It is an attribute of God that God gives to the church. Paul wants them to know, I believe, that the foundation of their relationship to each other is one that is based on God. I'm sure, too, that he is thinking about their how they came to be in a relationship to God. That is, they, as a people who were, as we noticed earlier, were sinners, you know, and when we sin, we're actually at war with God, as Colossians says. When we sin, we're away from God. If you children do something naughty that your parents said don't do, and you still do it, when they find out, are they happy with you? No, there's a bit of a war, there's a conflict. They maybe wag their finger at you and say, don't you do that. They maybe don't let you watch TV, or in my day you would have got a whack with the wooden spoon, but I can't talk about that now, can I? These people, when they sinned, were away from God. They were like naughty children away from their parents. But God, being a God of peace, he comes to them and he makes peace with them. He says to them, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. I will have mercy on you. I won't hold against you the things that you have done against me. You see, the Son of God, who is their newfound Savior or peacemaker, is the Prince of Peace himself, Isaiah tells us. He is the one who came to bring peace to people like you and I through what we call a covenant of peace, a promise of peace. I will forgive your sin, not because what you have done, but because of who I am. I am the God of peace. He is the one who saves through the power of peace. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who, when he walked this earth, he said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers. My favor is on those who take time in their life to show the peace of God that I have given you. God loves that. God will bless that. You do that, and God will bless you. You ever thought about that? You look to push away the ravages of conflict and war in your family or in your community, and God will bless you, because that's after the heart and will and mind of God himself. When his followers were downhearted and afraid, he said, I have said these things so that you might have peace. When the word of God calls you to give up something or to do something hard and difficult, and you say, how can I do it? He says, I'll give you my peace so you can walk through this time, this situation, and accomplish what I call you to do. At another time, when his disciples are dispirited, they're following him and he's about to leave them, or he has left them. He's been crucified, and they haven't yet seen him as the risen Lord. And they're sitting in a room, and they're going, oh my, everything we thought, everything we believed in about Jesus was a waste of time. What? Where's it all going to end? The Jews are out there. They could rush through these doors and kill us because we were his followers. What happens? Well, he turns up on the scene, doesn't he? And what does he say to his disciples? He says, peace. I have come to give you peace. I've come to remind you that I'm your Savior God. And I have come to bring you peace. You can know and have assurance that I love you and I care about you. And I will never leave you and I will overcome for you and so on. You see, the weight of what is behind that seems to be a simple instruction to the church, people, everyday Thessalonians, everyday Tychoninians, be at peace with one another. It's a very simple instruction, but you see the weight of everything that is behind the words of the Apostle Paul. When Paul says, live in peace with each other, he is bringing the person of God, very God himself, into his words. He is bringing all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, the Savior. And he is bringing all the grace bound up in the eternal work of Jesus on the cross that secures the love of God and the peace of God for his people. That's what he's talking about. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? You see, we sometimes read our Bibles, don't we, and just think, oh, live at peace with each other, yep, move on. John 3:16 is far more powerful than that, surely. Well, people have their favorite, we all have our favorite Bible verses. Easy to skip over a few words like this. But Paul is bringing all of God and the gospel and grace and saying to the people, here it is. Here it is. Live at peace with one another. That is what I believe. If we go back to the first chapter and the first few words, he says to the people in Thessalonica, as he says hello to them, he says, grace and peace be with you. He's bringing all of God, all of the past, all of the Word of God together and saying, here it is, grace and peace. Now you put those two things together and you live with one another in that way. Live at peace with one another. Church, live at peace with one another. Live at peace with one another. So easy, eh? So easy to do. Live at peace with one another. Sadly, as Christians, we do not always follow this, as we noted at the beginning. Churches are as bad as any other body of people when it comes to breaking up, splitting up, clashing, disagreeing. And I'm not saying here we can't disagree with one another. And you know what? I'm not a Muslim and I'm not a Roman Catholic. No offense to you if you're a Roman Catholic. We don't all have to believe our own thing. I love being a Protestant. If you want to be a Baptist, you can be a Baptist. If you want to be a Presbyterian, you can. We can disagree on some things. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about, I believe. He's talking about the heart we have for one another. In fact, I was watching, looking on YouTube a few weeks ago, just doing some research for this. You know, it's a great place, because if ever there's a place of disagreement, it's that jolly internet, right? So you got to watch it. And here were two great fathers of the modern day church in America. One of them was running a seminar. I'm not going to mention their names because I love them both, actually. I love both their works. But one of them was running a seminar that was basically ripping to shreds a third man who they both have to do with, who's also a trendy young pastor who some of you know. And the things they were saying, oh, I couldn't believe it, from what I call fathers of the church, or one father of the church, maybe a grandfather now. And I thought of all the people who are watching that, because the young guy who's just started coming to Palmerston, he mentioned it to me. Have a look. And I thought, well, of all the things to break peace, not just in a local setting, but in an international setting, my word, because all these guys have their followers, they have their junkies. Some of you will be junkies of various ones of these people, famous preachers. And I thought of the disunity and the lack of peace going throughout many individual churches around the world as groups of people in those churches would take sides. Oh, I'm with this guy, I'm with that guy. It's hard to keep peace in the church. But here is my final exhortation. I believe if we are to keep peace, to follow this instruction, we need to first understand the gospel, the love and the grace of God that we've spoken about. If you want to keep peace today, you've got to let the grace of God soak your soul and soak your heart. You have to understand clearly forgiveness, how much God has forgiven you. If you don't understand that, if we don't get a grip on that, we will find it hard to show forgiveness and grace to others. We need to think carefully about what we find disagreeable in our church. Is it some little thing, or is it a really big, important thing? And I've been around long enough to know that sometimes little things grip our hearts, and we think if we don't really pursue those things to the end, our church will be unholy, or it won't be effective and powerful and good and so on. And so we pursue it, and often to the detriment of the witness of the church and the gospel. The passion for God today is that his people would live in peace. What are we going to do about it? Well, we haven't got time. I've got to stop. But here's a little clue. Afterwards, he says, be joyful always, verse 16, pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A couple of things there. Cultivating a thankful spirit. You know, we live in a society where you are bombarded by advertising to make you discontent and unthankful for what you have. You are told New Zealand's going down the gurgler, right? That's what you get told every day by media commentators and bloggers and all the rest of it. And all you see on TV news is bad, bad, bad. You know, we live in a great, blessed country. Amen? We need to go to some other countries to see how well off we are. Really, we do. We're a little island in the bottom of the world that no one cares about, and yet look at the way we live. And yet we grumble. God, we should have more money. Shops should be open more. We should be able to buy more things. We should be able to eat more food. We bring that attitude of unthankfulness into the church. Oh, that was a stink sermon today. Why doesn't that guy learn more things? Why is he so boring? Why do those guys choose those songs for music today? What are they up to? Sorry, Jono, don't mean it. And so we have this spirit, you see, that's wrong. But of course, pray. And we read that Psalm 122 where the psalm writer says, pray for peace in Jerusalem. In other words, pray for peace amongst the people of God when they come to worship in Zion, in Jerusalem. That's just not David's thoughts. He didn't just wake up that morning and say, you know what, I'm going to write a cool psalm and a cool worship song. Those are the very words of God. That is the heartfelt expression of God, that there would be peace amongst the people of God all the time because of God. I don't know when I'm going to see you guys at Trinity again. You guys get a new pastor. I'm probably going to keep away from you for a little while, lest I, you know, be seen to be a nuisance. I hope and pray that the news I hear about you over the coming year will be that you guys are flourishing and growing in your love for God and for each other because you have committed to live at peace with one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the God who has brought peace to us, even when we wanted to wander from you and bring harm to your name. Lord, I pray for, again, this church. Pray your great, great overflow of blessing to be poured out upon it in many ways. Lord, I pray that your grace would know no bounds in its flowing through and into this church here in Takanini. Lord, that you have called into existence and who reaches so many people who would not ordinarily hear of your grace. Lord, bless them, we pray. Bless every effort, every word of encouragement and blessing and building up that is given. May this church be known as a beacon of peace in a strife-filled community. Father, I pray for Rob and for Dan. Lord, just fill them, Lord, with a sense of your wisdom and grace, that they would do the things, Lord, that are best for your gospel and are best for these people here. Pray for Jeff when he comes, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, he would be able to fill up this hall with people to hear the gospel and to be loved and to see the peace of God that comes from heaven. Amen.